at this time and turn to the book of Acts in the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. We're in a series here going through the ABCs of Christian growth, and a series I call Dynamic Doctrine. We're dealing with doctrines one at a time here that I trust are part, an integral part of the Christian life. And today perhaps we're dealing with what may be the main thing in the Christian life. And we're going to talk about keeping the main thing the main thing. Now, all of the Christian life is important. Church attendance is important. You're here right now. Bless God and bless you for that. And giving is important, and witnessing is important, and reading our Bibles, that's important. But I'm going to be talking today about prayer. And there's just something about prayer that just sets it, I think, above perhaps even all the other callings and obligations of being a born-again Christian. It is that important. And we find here in Acts chapter 2 that in verse number 41, following the day of Pentecost, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Notice that. It was part of their Christianity already at that point. They had developed the habit already of continuing in prayer. It's been said that 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Spiritually speaking. How many days do you let go by without praying? Or is prayer a daily habit for you? It was already a pattern for these young disciples. Just saved a matter of hours and days. And the Bible tells us they continue daily in prayer. And we need to do the same thing. We'll talk about the nuts and bolts of prayer in just a moment here. But first of all, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, please bless now this time. We briefly come before Thee and ask Thee to speak to our hearts about this very vital subject and perhaps change us as we need to be changed in this area. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a famous preacher of the century gone by the name of Gypsy Smith. I don't really know his first name, but he was actually a gypsy, and Smith was his last name, and everybody just called him Gypsy Smith. When he was a wee lad, he had a great burden for his uncle Rodney. But in the gypsy culture, it was not proper for a young person to approach an elder person and speak to them so much more even about spiritual things. So young Gypsy was in a dilemma. And all he could do is pray for his uncle. One day his uncle walked in and he said, "Laddie," he said, "there's something strange here. That new suit of yours, it's good all over except for the knees. Why is the suit new but the knees are worn out?" And young Gypsy saw his opportunity and he burst into tears. He said, "Oh, Uncle Rodney," he said, "I've worn out the knees of the suit praying for you that you would be saved." Of course, that opened the door for the young man to tell his uncle about Christ. And before it was all said and done, that uncle was on his knees, trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, because a young person had been praying for him. We find here in our text of Acts 2 in verse number 41, it talks about then they there being those who had just been saved, then they that gladly received his word, that's the preaching of Peter and the disciples, were baptized. And then, of course, scripture, baptism follows salvation. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the same day, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice how they developed a habit immediately, a definite habit of praying. Now, I've often talked about the fact that we ought to read our Bible every day because that's when God speaks to us. But we need to pray every day because that's when we speak to God. And really, our daily walk, our fellowship with the Lord is a two-way street. And there must be that communication. We call it prayer. Now, there are several things we need to understand about prayer. And the first thing is, what is it? What is prayer? I mentioned last week how prayer, what we call our devotion time, actually involves four things. It involves, first of all, a time of confession, when we get our hearts cleaned. You know, Jesus talked about getting our feet clean, so to speak, as we walk through this world. And that's a picture of confession. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we must have that time of confession. Then there ought to be a time of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is when we tell God how much we appreciate everything He does for us, and that will enlarge our hearts. But then there needs to be a time of praise, thirdly, as well, when our hearts are knit to God, and as we lift Him up in a different way than thanks, we tell God how great He is. Not thanking Him for what He's done, but praising Him for what He is. And then there's that fourth part of prayer, and before you've done this, you really haven't prayed yet. You may have confessed and thanked and praised, but until you ask the fourth thing, you're not praying, because that's the real part of prayer, is asking. Prayer is asking. Jesus said, ask that you may receive. Jesus said, ask that your joy might be full. Jesus talked about ask and it shall be given you. Christ talked about ask in my name. And we see that little three-letter word over and over again, just ask, because that's what prayer is. Look in 1 John chapter 5. If you would, the little epistle of 1 John in the 5th chapter. And let me show you what the key is in prayer. The key to prayer is praying within the will of God. And you say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? That means being sure that you're asking for what God wants, what God wants you to have. You say, Pastor, why don't my prayers get answered? Because sometimes we ask for things that we shouldn't be asking for. They're not the will of God for our lives. They're not best for us. They're not what God wants. You know, Romans 8 says we know not what we ask for. We really don't understand sometimes. And we could be asking for something that's not the will of God at all. And the key to getting prayers answered is to ask within the will of God. There are some things we know that God wants. The Bible tells us God's not willing that any should perish. And so we know that God wants souls to be saved. We can safely pray for the salvation of the lost. And there are a number of things that we know they're the will of God. Notice that's the key to having our prayers answered. In 1 John 5 and in verse number 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, notice those two words, His will, He heareth us. Notice it mentions here asking again in verse 14, according to His will. Look in Philippians chapter 4. And this is a quick Bible study, so you're really going to have to go quickly and think quickly. But what part of the Christian life should your prayer time be? I mean, what role really is it in the Christian life? How important is it? I mean, what percent? If you were to split up the Christian life like a piece of pie, what would you say you should assign to a prayer? What should you pray for? How important is prayer? Well, notice in Philippians 4 and in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but notice, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What part of the pie is prayer? It's 100%. It involves your whole Christian life. You say, well, what should I pray for, Pastor? Well, according to verse 6, it says everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice how it says, be careful there. That says, be full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So those things we're worrying about, we ought to be praying about. Those things we're making snap decisions about, we ought to be praying about. Those things we casually take for granted on a daily and a weekly basis, you and I ought to be praying about. I know a preacher who prays about what route he ought to take before he goes home. And he has two different routes that he can take to get home. And he actually makes the matter of prayer which route he ought to take home. The Bible does say in everything we ought to be praying. And it's that important. So that's what prayer is. Secondly, why should I pray? Let's ask that question. Why should I pray? Well, we know it's a privilege. It really is a privilege. But it's also a command. It is also a mandate. And it's something, if we're going to obey God, we ought to be doing. You know, in Luke 18:1, Christ said, men ought to pray. Men ought to pray. It's a command, something we should do. Flip a few pages forward to Colossians 4, a couple of pages from where you're at. And in Colossians 4, notice verse number 2. The Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Notice how those two are always hooked together. With all praying also for us, Paul says, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Notice he talks about what he's praying for, would want them to pray for in verse 3, that he'd have boldness to open his mouth and witness while he's in bonds, while he's in prison. But notice verse 2 says, continue in prayer. And there's that command, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I said a moment ago, why pray? Well, it's a privilege. but it's also a command. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would, just a few pages forward from that point, from where you're at. And notice now this little three-word verse here, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Again, it's a command. And it's something that we think is optional, but it's really not. We are commanded to pray. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And these are commands to pray, all in different ways. Renwich said this. He said, the only footprints left in the sand of time that will last are those that are left after we make knee prints. How true that is. Let's pray first. Hudson Taylor said, may the sun never rise upon China without finding me in prayer and devotion. And he was a praying man. And the sun, as far as I know, when it rose on China, it found Hudson Taylor in prayer. And as a result, by the time he was done, there were 700 missionaries called under him. And there were 10,000 laymen, national workers, that were called under him. It's a command, but it's also a privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus said, when we do and our prayers are answered in John 16:24, our joy is full. He said, pray that your joy may be full. Now look in Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Here we have an invitation. And folks, sometimes we get kind of shy about things and wonder if we're welcome and if we should. But if we get a full-fledged, full-blown invitation, we shouldn't be shy about something. Well, we have a full-blown invitation to boldly approach the throne of God and pray. Think about this. God has invited us to approach Him and pray. Notice in Hebrews 4 and in verse 16, here's that invitation. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, I just marvel at that word boldly, because when it comes to God, there needs to be a fear. There needs to be reverence. But the Bible tells us we can approach Him boldly. Think of this invitation. God says, go ahead. Come on. Come up close. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. That's where God sits, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No need to be shy. And so why should we pray? Because we've been invited to, we've been commanded to, we've been given the privilege to. Thirdly, let's talk about this. How do we pray? How do we pray? Last week we saw in Luke chapter 11 that the disciples came to Jesus one day and they could have asked Him for a bunch of things. They could have said, show us how you open those deaf ears. Show us how you open those blind eyes. Tell us, what's the secret behind raising people from the dead? Tell us how you do great miracles. They didn't ask any of that. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us how to do anything else, but teach us how to pray. How do we pray? Well, it's a very noble request that the disciples had, wasn't it? How should we pray? Well, we've talked about some things already. We talked about Luke 11 and inopportunity and being persistent and things like that. But I'm talking about the essentials here. I'm talking about the basics. Let's elaborate on some things like, what position do we pray in? What posture do we take when we actually approach the Lord in prayer? Well, in Mark 11:25, if you're taking notes, Christ said this, when you stand praying. And so evidently it's fine with the Lord if we pray standing. I often pray pacing. If you're tired, it helps you stay awake. You ever notice that? Or I know a preacher, that's his exercise time. He goes for a 45-minute walk every day, a brisk walk, and he prays while he walks. And so erect or upright is fine. And then there are other ways. What other postures? Well, in Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul is in Philippi, and he goes to the riverside where prayers want to be made. There he meets up with Lydia and some others, and they sat on the riverside and they prayed there. So sitting's okay. It's all right to sit and pray. We find in Matthew 26:39 that Jesus got on his face and prayed. We call that falling prostrate and praying horizontally on one's face. And that's found in the Bible, and that's okay. But look in 1 Kings chapter 8, and let's look at perhaps the most common, or what we would consider to be the most common form of prayer. Here in 1 Kings chapter 8, we have dedication day for the new temple. It had been years in building, and of course the king, Solomon himself, would be the appropriate leader of prayer that day. And so we find him praying here in 1 Kings chapter 8. And just one verse, it's a very long chapter, but notice if you would with me, verse 54. Bible says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." And so what's perhaps the most common way of praying that we would think of if we think of praying? Well, it's perhaps kneeling. And kneeling shows a humility. It shows a respect to God and his authority and a humbling of ourselves before him. And the point really is, whether it's standing, whether it's sitting, whether it's walking, whether it's prostrate, whether it's kneeling, it doesn't matter as long as we do it. That's the main thing. Do it. And do it continually. Pray without ceasing. We find that Nehemiah has a tight spot during his life when his feet are put to the fire, and the king wants to know why he's pouting, I guess, as it's perceived. And Nehemiah prays up to God and says, "Help me." I don't think it was verbally, but he was standing there. He didn't have time to get on his knees or do all this other stuff, but he was on praying grounds because he was right with God. It can be formal. It can be informal, but it needs to be ongoing. In fact, really, good prayer is continual prayer. Now, secondly, or under how do I pray, who do we address when we pray? Who do we address when we pray? Well, we know the model prayer, it starts out, "Our Father." The world calls that the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven," so on and so forth. But we address our Father. It's the model prayer. That's what Jesus was telling us. Look in John chapter 15. As long as we're talking about the instruction of Jesus here, I don't think we can go to any better source to find out who we should address when we pray. All we have to do is look at who he addressed when he prayed. And here he's telling his disciples some things in John 15. Notice in verse number 16, John 15, verse 16, he says to them, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father." Notice, ask, that's pray, "of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And so you pray to the Father. Notice in John 16 across the page and in verse 23, Christ says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." And so you ask the Father. We find out that there are other places here that we can look at, but the bottom line is we address the Father, and this is given as the instruction of Jesus. And we find out that in Acts 12:5, when Peter was put in jail, and we won't turn there to save time, the Bible says prayer was made unto God for Peter. Now, the third thought under who do we address is through whose name do we pray? As long as we're so close here, look in John 16. We pray in Jesus' name. In John 16 and in verse number 24, Christ says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." Notice, "ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Notice in verse 23, he mentions, "ask the Father in my name that he may give it you." Verse 24, "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name." And so when we pray, we need to pray in Jesus' name, not just tagging that on at the end and saying in Jesus' name, amen, but praying in his authority. That's really what it means. In John 14, notice verse number 14. Christ says, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so we pray in Jesus' name by his authority. If you sign a check, you placed your name on it and your authority on it. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying by his authority. Now, at the same time, we pray in Jesus' name, but we pray through the Spirit. And you say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Jude 20 says praying in the Holy Ghost. And by that, I mean the Holy Spirit resides within a born-again Christian. So you don't have to shout up to heaven, "God's right there." You pray in the Spirit. He resides within you. As the song says, he's as close as the mention of his name. And so we talk about who we actually address under how do we pray. But fourthly, what should our attitude be in prayer? What should our attitude be as we pray? Obviously, it ought to be reverential. It ought to be respectful. You know, Robert Lewis was the private secretary of General George Washington in the early days. And Robert Lewis of Fredericksburg, Virginia, often recorded and witnessed through the battles that Washington would pray. Later on, when Washington went into the White House, he witnessed, this secretary of his, witnessed the private devotions of George Washington and his reverence. In fact, Washington many mornings would get up at 4 a.m. and he would pray on his knees before an open Bible. That was just his habit. I believe he was a born-again Christian, and he reverenced God. And you and I need to pray with reverence. Now, we also need to pray in boldness. We've looked at that already. We also need to pray in faith. Look in Psalm 62. And that simply means believing that God is there, God's listening, and that God wants to hear from us. And if it's His will, answer our prayers. Now, there's another time that we ought to be praying, and that is when we have burdens in life, when our hearts are heavy. We find in Psalm 62 and in verse number 8, the Bible says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him." Notice that. Pour out your heart before Him. Do you ever pray like that? You have heavy things on your heart. You just pour them out to God and you say, I can't carry this anymore. I can't do this anymore. God, help me. Now, let's be careful not to only go to God at such times. For many Christians, God's just a spare tire. They keep them in the trunk. It's in good shape. And most of the time, it's out of sight and out of mind. We really don't need it unless we get a flat and we have an emergency. And in the same way, some people treat God like that, like a spare tire that we just pull out when we need Him and say, "Oh, God, it's an emergency. Help me here." What other attitudes should we have when we pray? Well, one of thanksgiving. We've seen plenty of that. How about persistence? We ought to be persistent when we pray. And we've talked about that widow woman who kept going to that judge and pestering her with her petition. And Christ told the story as a parable, used it as an illustration of you, how you and I need to be persistent in our approaching God, the judge of the universe. Now look in James chapter 1. There's another way that we need to pray, and that is in confidence. In confidence. In other words, that God really wants to hear from us and answer our prayer. Notice here in James chapter 1, as we petition Him, we're given this instruction beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask," there's that word again, "ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Wow, you say, "Pastor, I've never really noticed that in the context of prayer," but that's the context it's given in. Asking, and asking with confidence, not wavering. Now, let me also mention, as you turn to chapter 5 of James, we need to pray with concentration. We need to pray with concentration. Let me show what I mean here. In James chapter 5, really what I want to get to is the last part of this verse, but notice in verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." Here it is. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You ever put time in, if I might call it that, just praying words, and you're wandering and you're praying, but you're not really thinking about what you're saying. Pretty soon you realize your mind is way out there and you haven't been praying effectually and fervently. I mentioned, if you're an ADD guy like me, it's easy for your mind to wander. You just get so many things on it, and you can be praying, all of a sudden you're thinking about something totally different that needs to be done out in the yard later on or something. And the Bible says that we need to be focused in, if I might use that word, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Anything else can just be vain repetition. And we can be as guilty of saying the Our Father 10 times as we are of just praying words and not really thinking about what we're saying. Pray for me in that area, if you would. If I could have you pray for one prayer request for Pastor, it would be that his prayers be effectual and fervent. I don't want to just watch the time clock and put in my time, so to speak. I want to be effectual and fervent prayer. Now, we also need to pray with anticipation. If you flip a page over to 1 Peter chapter 5, notice the Bible mentions in verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Pray with anticipation. Cast that care upon Him. God cares about you. Now, let's ask the next question. I've got my numbers all mixed up. I think I'm on number 4. When should I pray?
When should I pray? Well, there's no time when you can't pray. There's not a time when God says, I need a nap or I need to go to bed tonight. No praying now. No, God wants us to pray always. We've seen that already, and there's no time when you can't. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, Christ says, men ought always to pray. Romans 12:12, continuing always in prayer, the Bible says. Colossians 4:2 speaks of continuing in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always. I heard an old wise preacher say, you're really praying when that's all you can do. You're every waking hour, you're in fellowship and communion with the Lord. And that's, he said, when you are really praying, when you are in the ongoing spirit of prayer. And we could say, okay, that's great, but Pastor, what about specific times? I mean, dedicated times, definite times. Well, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and we know that was morning, noon, and evening. We find out that David, the psalmist, said in Psalm 5 and verse 3, my prayer wilt thou hear in the morning. And so he was a morning man. He prayed in the morning. Look in Mark chapter 1. I believe that's the best. Maybe you're not a morning person, but why go through your whole day and then pray at the end of it? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but there's something about starting your day with the Lord, as that song so well says. I start the day with the Lord. And in Mark chapter 1, that's even what Jesus Christ did. In verse 31 or 35, the Bible says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And so Jesus prayed in the morning, but that doesn't mean you have to exclusively, reserve it to the morning. The disciples are found in Acts chapter 3. In fact, turn there if you would. Well, let's save time. Take my word for it. Acts 3:1, the Bible says that Peter and John went into the temple at the 9th hour of the day. And you say, well, what's that? That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that was the time of the evening oblation. And they had developed a pattern of every day going in and praying at 3 o'clock. And so it really doesn't matter. However, it is a good time to start your day with at least some prayer. Start your day with at least some prayer. God says, those that seek me early shall find me. That's Proverbs 8:17. And so when should I pray? Well, all the time, but have specific times. Number 5, where should I pray? Well, look in Mark chapter 6. Where should I pray, or whom should I pray with? Well, we've talked about the prayer closet already. That's what we would call private prayer. Private prayer. In Matthew 6 and in verse number 6, Christ himself says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Notice there's that secret, private time of prayer. But secondly, there's partnership prayer. There's private prayer, there's partnership prayer. Now you can look in Acts chapter 3 if you want. And let's take a look at that verse I mentioned a moment ago. In Acts chapter 3, we find partnership prayer. We find two old friends, two old fishermen, two apostles by the name of Peter and John praying together. In Acts 3 and in verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. Notice the partnership prayer that takes place here. Do you have a prayer partner? Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't have anyone that you can pray with. But if you do, there's something about partnership prayer. Because in Matthew 18, I'll just quote it to you. We find that Jesus Christ mentions, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so how important that is, that two of us get together, and he says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Then there's, thirdly, public prayer. So there's private, there's partner, there's public prayer. And in Acts 4, if you just turn a page or so where you're from there, in Acts 4, notice in verse number 24, we find some public prayer. In verse 24 says, and when they, that's that early church, heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they went on and they prayed. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, we find out that when Peter was thrown into jail, that there was public prayer in verses 5 and 12 of the disciples being made for him. By the way, if you're in a mixed group, it's the men's responsibility to lead in prayer. That's found 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 8. The gentlemen are to have that responsibility. And now, number six, let's ask this question. Will my prayers be answered? Because that's the thing we're concerned about. Will my prayers be answered? Well, there are some contingencies, as I think you know. There are some conditions. One is holiness. Holiness. We need to be right with God if He's going to hear us. God says, my ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. In Isaiah 59:2, He says, but your iniquities have separated between me and you. They put that wall there. And Psalm 66 says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And so there is that condition of holiness. Look in John 15, a few pages back. The key is to be Christ-like and to walk with the Lord. If we're like the Lord, we'll have our prayers answered like the Lord did. In John 15 and in verse number 7, Christ says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You say, Pastor, I see a contradiction. 1 John 5 says we need to pray what God wills, but here it says we can ask what we will, and it'll be done unto us. But notice in verse 7, Christ says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If we abide in Christ, we're going to have His mind, and we're going to ask for what He would ask for, and it will be the will of God. Now, as we pray, we need to be careful not to pray selfishly. Jesus never prayed selfishly. And if we find ourselves praying selfishly, we're not abiding in Christ. And the reason we don't get what we ask, James said in James 4:3, we ask and receive not because we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own lust. What else can I have? What else can I ask for? Me. It's all about me. And we'll never have our prayers answered that way. Now, there's another deterrent to prayer. And this one's very important. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will bottleneck prayer like nothing else. Jesus said, if you stand praying and you remember that you have aught against your brother, forget it. Stop the prayers. Go and be reconciled unto him, because we're wasting our time, our energy, our breath by praying with unforgiveness in our heart. There are some things also mentioned, very practical things. In 1 Peter 3:7, it mentions a poor marriage will hinder the prayers of husbands and wives, where there's problems there between the spouses. Your prayers will be hindered. Stubbornness will also hinder your prayers. We've talked about having a right attitude around here lately. And a right attitude will be one that's not stubborn. Where there is stubbornness, according to Zechariah 7, we don't have time to turn there, but it talks about that hindering our prayers. And then look in Proverbs chapter 28. Let me show you something just overall that will really bottleneck answered prayer. It'll really stop, like perhaps nothing else, our prayers from being answered. In Proverbs 28, notice verse number 9. It says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that's the word of God, the preaching of the word, even his prayer shall be abomination. And so if the truth of God is preached and we fold our arms and we stiffen our necks and we say, I'm not going to do that. The Bible tells us clearly in verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Our prayers can actually be loathsome to God if we are hardening our hearts from doing something that we need to do. Now, again, if you're in that position, the key is to confess our sins according to 1 John 1:9. Well, finally and quickly here, what things should we pray for? Well, Paul's heart was always for the lost. In Romans 10:1, he says, my prayer and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I pray for the Jews, my fellow Jews. We find out in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, that we are to pray for magistrates and kings and those in authority. We find in Matthew chapter 9, and this is very important, that we're to pray for laborers. How many of us remember to pray for laborers? We need God to call some men and women to the mission field, to the second man position, to the pastor, whatever it might be. But these are laborers, and they don't just pop up out of the ground. We need to pray for them. And Christ tells us to pray for laborers. Christ also tells us in Matthew 5:44 to pray for our enemies. Do we remember to do that very often? Actually pray for those who oppose us. Now, the final question is this. Does God answer prayer? Does God answer prayer? He always answers prayer. You say, well, I had a prayer that wasn't answered. Well, then he answered no. But he always answers prayer. It's either yes or no, or sometimes it's just wait. It's just wait. Because what we're asking for, it's fine, but just not now. You ever do that with your kids? My little daughter asked to shoot the BB gun yesterday. Well, she's about this tall. It was wait, okay? That can come in time, but not now. See what I'm saying? And God in the same way knows what's best for us. And He will sometimes tell us wait. Sometimes He'll tell us no, and it's a good thing He does. I'm so glad He didn't give me some of the things I've prayed for in the past. That would have been a huge mistake. And so the bottom line is this, Christian, just pray. Just pray. So much about it, we could talk about it a month of Sundays, but it's really something we need to practice. Christians, let's pray. Let's close here, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask You now, dear Lord, to help us to put to practice these basics that we've heard today. Lord, not to be just faithful hearers, but doers of the Word. And Father, I just pray now that as a result, we could change our prayer lives and see our surroundings change as well. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.